Beloved congregation of the Lord, we confessed last Sunday with Lord's Day 23 that we are declared righteous before God by faith alone. We are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. That a believer is a guilty sinner who's declared righteous by God Almighty, the judge of heaven and earth, that Christ's righteousness is imputed to me, put on my account, and that my unrighteousness is put on his account, and that Christ's righteousness becomes mine, that it makes me so perfect that it is as if I had never sinned. And so victorious that it is as if I have fully accomplished all of Christ's obedience. What amazing scriptural truth this is. And you would think that would suffice. We wouldn't need to come back to that. But see, even with a beautiful doctrine, complete doctrine of justification by faith alone, man will find flaws and will begin to question it. We'll say things like, but why can't our good works be part of this? Why can't our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Maybe children, you recognize those two little words there. But why? But why? Children often use those words, and those can be very, very helpful words. When you want to learn things, you ask, but why, Mommy? But why, Daddy? Teenagers ask these questions too. But why? But why can others go out tonight, and why can't I? But why? What's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? But why? Adults ask these questions too. Can be in a good way. Can ask, for example, but why wasn't it me who was diagnosed with cancer? Why has the Lord given us healthy children and we see other families where children are ill? Can also ask it in a negative way, but why do I have to go through all this trouble? Why can't I ever get a break like my neighbors do? Christians too use these words. Can use it in a positive way by asking, for example, but why has God chosen me and not others? Can ask it in a negative way too. But why do I always have so much trouble? But why don't people treat me nicer? See? So many different ways to use those two little words, but why? They're used in Lord's Day 24 too. We're going to go there this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, and Lord's Day 24 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Ephesians 2, verse 8. This is God's word. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Lord's Day 24, question 62. But why can't our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? The answer is because that the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law, and also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. Question 63. What? Do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and in a future life? The answer, this reward is not of merit, but of grace. Question 64. But does not this doctrine make men careless and profane? And the answer is, by no means. For it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. So our theme this morning, our righteousness before God and our good works. And first we want to see the merits of good works, then the reward of good works, and thirdly, the necessity of good works. Our righteousness before God and the merit of good works. Why can't good works? Why can't that be our righteousness before God? Why does it have to be by faith alone? Why not my works? And when you ask it that way, maybe it kind of shocks you and you say, well, that's asking too much. Well then, why can't my good works be a part of my righteousness before God? Even if I can't be saved because of my good works, why can't I at least sustain and maintain my salvation by my good works? Can't I at least stay saved by my good works? I admit I'm not 100% perfect. After all, no one is. But what I can't do, the Lord Jesus can complete that for me. Why can't that work? Where do questions like that come from? They come from my heart and from yours. Because since our fall in Adam, we always want to go back to a works religion. If you ever hear that term, works religion, that means a religion where my works earn or keep my salvation. And that lives in all of us. Lives in every human being. The Muslims have it too. They have their five pillars, their five things they must absolutely do in order to go to heaven. Jehovah's Witnesses too. They have a whole list of things they must do in order to go to heaven. They must work, work, work. That lives in each of our hearts, also in the hearts of Reformed Christian people. We confess the 5 points of Calvinism. But deep down, when we're really honest, we do not really believe that we are 100% totally depraved. Deep down, we actually believe that our election is on the condition of God finding something good in me. How many times we try to add to Christ's satisfaction. And every time we look away from Christ's blood, there's only one other place to look then, and that is to something good I find in myself. And then as we confessed earlier, then we deny Jesus, the only deliverer and savior. For one of these things must be true. Either Jesus is not a complete savior, or those who receive the Savior by faith must find all things in him necessary for our salvation. So how does the Catechism answer this question? Why can't our good works be at least part of our righteousness before God? There's two reasons. The first reason is this. Before God's judgment seat, the only righteousness that can be approved by God must meet two standards. The first is, it must be absolutely perfect. And the second, it has to, in all respects, conform to God's law. So absolute perfection, and in every respect, conformable to God's law. So how do we measure that? Children, a man came to Jesus once with a question. He said, Master, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now that is God's standard according to which he judges people. That's the mirror, it were, as it were, he hangs before us. And we look into that mirror and we see our reflection. And when you look into this mirror of absolute perfection, what reflection do you see? Do I love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind? You could say it another way. Do you and I love the Lord our God with our whole being? And have we done so every moment of our lives? Has there never been a moment where your love for God was not perfect love? Have you never loved anyone or anything more than you love God? That's the standard God sets before us. That's his absolute perfection. Have you never had an evil thought? Never a moment of unbelief? Have you always and everywhere perfectly loved the Lord your God? Have you always and everywhere perfectly loved your neighbor? Have you never even for a split second thought evil of someone? Have you never been, even for a moment, selfish? Self-centered? Have you never spoken angrily without love to someone? You see, if our righteousness before God must be absolutely perfect, then we realize, don't we, that our good works, even our very best works, can't even be the tiniest part of our righteousness before God. There's another reason why this is so, and that is, our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. Our best works. Think of the best thing that you have ever done. The absolute very best thing that you've done for God or for a fellow human being. And then realize that very best work is imperfect and defiled with sin. So how can that be? Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, says, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Before God, Every one of us is unclean. No one is excluded. Isaiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says we are all as an unclean thing. An unclean thing means we are despicable. Good for nothing but to be cast away. That's what they do with unclean things in the Old Testament. And you have to read it carefully. Isaiah doesn't say all our sins are like filthy rags before God. That's not what he says. Isaiah doesn't say all our evil actions are like filthy rags before God. No, he says all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Our righteousnesses, what we thought maybe was so good about us. What would you consider your righteousnesses? But what would that be? I thought about this and I thought, well, what about my sorrow over sin? What about my prayers? My Bible readings? My faith? My love for other people? My concern for God's glory? My acts of charity, my church attendance, my baptism, my confession of faith, my Lord's Supper attendance, my sense of sin, my knowledge of sin, my tears, my devotional life. All of those are very important matters in a Christian's life, but they cannot be your righteousness before God. Because in God's court, only perfect righteousness will be approved. And no human being, not me, and not you, brings forth perfect righteousness. So the doctrine of justification by faith must exclude the merits of good works. Nothing we do or do not do or can do or will do will merit us any righteousness before God. Only Christ's righteousness is approved by God. And when you and I believe the gospel, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. So when we want to speak of the merits of good works, then we have to be honest. We say, according to the Bible, there are no merits in our good works. They earn us nothing. They don't save us. They don't keep us saved. Our good works don't make God love us any more than he does. He has said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And God's everlasting love is a perfect love. Can't be increased. Our good works don't make us one bit more acceptable to the Lord. What does the Bible say? We are accepted in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So on the basis of Scripture, we have to conclude there are no merits in our good works. And yet the Bible says that they are rewarded. What? They don't earn anything, and yet they're rewarded. That's our second thought, the reward of good works. Do you love the way this question starts? What? Don't our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and in the future life? And that idea of reward is based on Scripture. The Bible speaks often of God rewarding His people. Genesis 15, the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Psalm 19, verse 11, "Moreover, by the word of God is thy servant warned, and in keeping of the word there is great reward." Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Hebrews 11, verse 6, "Without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And then we read in Hebrews 11, verse 26, of Moses, who esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, because he had respect unto the payment of the reward. No merits for good works, and yet rewards. But we need to back up a little bit and say, what are good works, actually? Later on in the Catechism, in question and answer 91, we answer that question, and we were going to learn that good works are only those that proceed from a true faith and are performed according to the law of God and to His glory. So the first is this: good works proceed from a true faith. So we ask this morning, children, if you're listening carefully, who can do good works? It's only people who have this true faith. And that means only believers in the Lord Jesus Christ can do good works. And when they do those good works proceed from that true faith. And as we read from Ephesians chapter 2, faith is a gift from God. And as we've said over and over, faith is the work of the Holy Spirit. So good works proceed from the work of the Holy Spirit. And they are performed according to God's law. See, when you receive this gift of true faith from God, then your main concern becomes, how can I please this God? How can I show thankfulness to this God? When by faith you look from your sins for delivery to the Lord Jesus, and that's what you want to do. Show your gratitude for that deliverance. What does the Bible say? How does the Lord want me to behave now? What is the way that I can please the Lord? And those good works are performed to God's glory. See, when a person is living by faith, then that faith is active and strives to do the will of God as God has revealed it in His Word. And then sometimes if you want to do that, then you will be accused of being legalistic. It's not really true. Desiring to be lawful, desiring to please the Lord according to His holy Word, that's not legalistic. That's to the glory of God. And that now becomes our heart's desire. So when we read these scriptures about God rewarding good works, we need to realize that God is rewarding His own work in His people. So the Catechism is correct when it answers this. This reward is not of merit, but of grace. Think of what the Lord Jesus said in Luke 17. "When you shall have done all these things which are commanded you," we can translate that as, when you have done your good works, "say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." And how did we do that? According to Philippians 2, it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So when good works are rewarded, the reward is of grace, not of merit. Our good works don't merit even 1% of our righteousness before God. There's no merit in them at all, but they are rewarded because God gives grace for His grace. And dear believers, when you and I are in our right place, we give no thoughts to rewards. Even if there was no heaven to gain, even if there was no hell to escape from, our desire is to glorify the Lord our God. And we more and more desire to please our Lord and our Savior. We more and more seek to glorify our Master and our Redeemer. Also in relationships with others, whether in our immediate family or in society. That now becomes our desire. How can I please the Lord? How can I bring forth fruits of thankfulness to this God? And we do it by good works. Not perfect works, but we never have those. But good works, which are rewarded by God as His own work. Do we know something now about the merits of good works? There are none. We know something about the reward of good works. It's God rewarding His own work by grace in His people. And yet, good works are necessary in a believer's life. We'll see that after we sing together. 251, all three verses. I just want to read the first couple of lines of verse 2. Thou hast filled my heart with gladness through the works thy hands have wrought. Thou hast made my life victorious, great thy works and deep thy thought. All three verses, 251. Our righteousness before God and the necessity of good works. But does not this doctrine make people careless and profane? That's the argument that's used often after this kind of preaching. And it's used most often by those who still want to earn something by their works. They say if justification is by faith alone and our works don't earn anything, then won't believers become careless and godless, as the Dutch has it, Dutch, godless? If you teach that righteousness is by faith alone without works, then people will begin to think like the ones in Romans 3, let us do evil that good may come. The Apostle Paul was accused of teaching this when he taught justification by faith alone. They said, Paul, that doctrine is just going to make people careless. And they're going to say, let's continue in sin that grace may abound. We're saved anyway. If that's how you think after considering this doctrine of our righteousness before God by faith alone, then Paul says of you, your damnation is just. That's what the Apostle Paul would think about such an argument in response to the doctrine of our righteousness before God is by faith alone in Christ alone. Some people still say it today. The old idea. This kind of preaching leads to the thinking that the more we sin, the greater God's grace will be. The Catechism says, by no means. For it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. No way. This doctrine does not make careless, profane people. It's the abuse of this doctrine of justification by faith alone that makes careless, godless people. You know who they are? The careless and godless people in Reformed churches too. The people who always want to know, what must I do? Don't tell me every Sunday about Christ and what He has done. Tell me what I must do. Because deep down, we want to cling to our works. We want to do something. We want something of us to mean something. But the Catechism and our confession, dear believers, as Reformed people, is no. That's not what this doctrine does. What does Jesus say? Every good tree brings forth good fruit. You could put it this way too. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ brings forth good works. The Catechism puts it in very strong language. It is impossible for a believer not to bring forth fruits of thankfulness. You could put it this way too. It is inevitable that a believer shall bring forth good works. Can't be any other way. So if there are no good works in your life, beloved, I need to warn you earnestly, you may not even be a believer. That's how sure this is. Jesus says it. Every tree, every good tree brings forth good fruit. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. So this good fruit in the scripture is what the Catechism calls the fruit of thankfulness, the good works of thankfulness. Lord's Day 24 helps us to understand Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. Beautiful scripture that we've looked at so many times. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. How can Paul say that? Well, he adds to it, because we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. What a beautiful scriptural definition of a believer, a person saved by pure grace. Saved through faith in Christ Jesus, not of ourselves. Saved as the gift of God. And there's no ground for boasting in us. There is no merit on our works. We are God's workmanship. Sometimes you see a craftsman at work. Someone who can take a piece of rough lumber and transform it into a beautiful piece of furniture or a shelf that hangs on a wall or something. Workmanship. Dear believers, we are God's workmanship. He takes the rough piece of lumber of our life and he shapes it and he molds it. We are created in Christ Jesus for the very purpose of good works. Which good works? Well, Paul says, the ones that God has before ordained for us to do. And if God has before ordained good works for each of us to do, then we will do them. Because God doesn't ordain anything that doesn't happen. That's why it's inevitable that believers bring forth fruit of thankfulness. Salvation is all of grace. There can be no merit in my good works. And yet God rewards good works as the reward of his grace. We could say this morning. Not only are good works done by grace, otherwise they would never be done, but they are rewarded by grace. And the Lord's Day tells us too that there can be no faith without good works. Those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith shall bring forth fruits of thankfulness. That is inevitable. So let's now look at ourselves in the mirror that's been set before us this morning. Let's examine ourselves in the light of the doctrine of our righteousness before God and the doctrine of good works. Then there are some people here, it is to be feared, who have no faith and thus no good works. You are the ones that the catechism calls the profane ones, the godless ones. And maybe you don't say this, you wouldn't come out and say it, but Scripture describes you as saying, let's eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. People who don't care about God or His commandments. People who don't care about Jesus and His gospel. People who don't care about death or eternity. And the Lord Jesus comes to us this morning and he says, oh, sinner, if that's you, repent of your sins and believe the gospel of Christ. For how terrible and just shall your damnation be. And then there are those who have lots of so-called good works, who will tell you endlessly all the good things they're doing and other people are not doing and should be, and who show no evidence of any faith in Christ, who never speak of their trust being in Him and how they stand on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. They're like that self-righteous, rich young ruler. All these things have I done. But he was an enemy of free grace. If that lives in your heart, all these things have I done for God, that just shows your focus is in the wrong place. It should be all these things God in Christ has done for me. All your works are going to burn with you. They're a stench in God's nostrils. God will tear this away from you and you will stand naked before God. Because with your unbelief, you've rejected Christ. That very same Jesus who says, he who does not believe shall be damned. Oh, sinner. Repent and believe the gospel. Bow before King Jesus. Then there's others who are always talking about faith and Jesus and how much they love Jesus and never show the works of faith. Yes, Jesus saved me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. But how I live now makes no difference. I'm saved anyway. Antinomians, people who reject the law. Let's do evil that grace may abound. This is a good deal, they say. God loves to forgive sin and I love to sin. That fits together perfectly. But yours is a dead faith, my friend. It's something you've made up somehow. Faith in a Christ you imagine to be somehow not a Lord and a God. People like that are ashamed to God's church. They put forth the name of being a Christian and live like the godless, a dishonor to Christ. Useless to your neighbor. And pray to the devil. Oh, sinner, repent. Believe this gospel. And then praise the Lord. There are those also among us, many we hope, who do have this God-given Holy Spirit work faith and who do good works. By grace, you love the Lord as the highest good. And your desire is to possess Him and to serve Him with all that you have and all that you are. And you're beginning to fear Him with a childlike reverence. You're beginning to hate sin and leave sin. Your desire, though it's often not fulfilled, is to please the Lord. Because you see, He is so worthy of your service. So worthy of your love. So worthy of your adoring Him. And even if there were no heaven and no hell, you would still want to please Him. You think more of God and the Lord Jesus Christ than you do about heaven or hell. You thirst for the living God. And by grace you say with the psalmist, when shall I come and appear before God? Lord, hasten that day. That's by the grace of God. You're the one who loves the doctrine of justification by faith alone because you love free grace. And you've come to learn in your painful Christian experience that there is no merit in anything you do or don't do. You realize the truth of this, that even the holiest people in this lifetime only have a small beginning of that perfect obedience that God requires. You are learning that in your own strength, you cannot even conquer one single sin. But in Christ, you are more than conquerors. When Christ says, abide in me and I in you, without me, you can do nothing. You say, yes, Lord, I know that. Without you, I can do nothing. But there's something else I know too. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You realize that you are righteous in Christ before God. That's always your where you fall back to, in Christ. That's where you stand, on solid ground, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Dear believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what a privileged person you are. You are privileged to abide in Christ, to stay in Him, to cling to Him, and you are privileged to bear much fruit to the honor of God the Father. And you will glory in being justified by faith without any of your works. And yet you show in your whole lifestyle, your attitudes, your activities, that this doctrine does not make you a careless person or a godless person, but that God the Father is glorified in you, enabling you to bear much fruit. So Jesus said to his disciples, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." And the believer says, "Yes, Lord, that's what I want. But how? You know that the fruit by which God the Father is glorified is not really your fruit." How do you know that? Because that's what the Bible says. Hosea 14, verse 8. "From me, says the Lord Jesus Christ, is your fruit found." From me is your good works found. That's why they are rewarded. Because they're in reality mine. My work in you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank Thee, O Lord, for the precious doctrine of justification by faith alone. And we pray, Lord, that this doctrine and the Christ which it leads us to would be more and more precious to us. That we may realize, O Lord, salvation is all of grace. This doctrine would not make us hopeless and despairing, but would show us, Lord, the emptiness in ourselves. The emptiness, Lord, that if we ever want to prove ourselves to be righteous before God, it can't be by our works, but only by Christ's. Oh, make Him more and more precious to us. Show us more and more, Lord, by the work of the Holy Spirit, blessing the Word of God, that we cannot stand before God outside of Christ, that we need You every day of our lives to be our mediator. Lord, help us to focus on Him. Lord, take care of our children. We pray that even as young children, they may, with a childlike faith, serve the Lord and bring forth fruits of thankfulness through the work of God in them. Lord, we pray too for those who are still outside of Christ. Lord, this day, bring them in. Cause Thy Spirit to bring the Word of God home solidly into their hearts, causing them, O Lord, to bow before the King of Kings for the first time in their lives, and bring Thy people back to bow before Him again. Lord, we pray that You would keep us safe on our way home. And for those of us coming back again this afternoon, Lord, that we may meet each other again. Help us in all things, whether in thoughts or words or actions, to glorify the Lord our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.